This time I invite you to turn to your Bibles, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, where we will read and consider just one verse, verse 6 of Proverbs 22. It can be found on page 578 of your pew Bibles. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So far, our reading of God's word. Certainly, it is a short part, but it is packed. It is full of all kinds of implications for us. A lot of context that's involved, and we hope to unpack these details a little bit more this morning. But last Sunday morning, we had witnessed the baptism, and we took that opportunity of that baptism through Romans 4 to consider just one part of the meaning and the implication of baptism. And there we learned that it is a sign and seal of the covenant. A sign, it's a pointer, an emblem, so to speak, of God's covenant, that relationship that he has with his people, and the promises that they are in a unique relationship with him by grace. So it's a sign of that, but it's also a seal, a stamp, certifying that the promises are true, that we are righteous by faith alone in Christ alone, whose blood washes away our sin, and who brings us, therefore, into perfect, eternal, covenantal fellowship with the one true God of heaven and earth. That's what we learned and considered the last time. And so now, having considered or witnessed another baptism this morning, we have opportunity to consider another aspect of this covenant, of what it is that we have seen. And so this aspect of the covenant is certainly that God has established a unique relationship of fellowship with his believing people, but also with their children. And since last week, Abraham is fresh on our minds, since that's what Romans 4 dealt with, we note that God did not just establish this covenant with Abraham alone. It involved or took in it Abraham's seed and his house for the promises to you and to your seed after you. And that's how it really has been ever since the garden and through history and even up to our day today. And so the covenant and the doctrine of it and the understanding of the covenant is foundational, not just for the administration of infant baptism. It certainly plays in, but it's also for how we view our children. What it is that they are doing here, what it is that they are to then be included into the life of the congregation and into the worship. And it's also this covenant theology is the bedrock upon which the instruction of our children is based. And that's the angle, that's the theme that we hope to consider this morning through Proverbs 22, verse 6. And so we have the title this morning, Instruction in the Covenantal Home. Instruction in the Covenantal Home. And first, we'll consider that the aspects of the instruction or the nature of it. What is this instruction? Secondly, the direction or the aim, what's the goal of it? And then third, the encouragement. Encouragement for it. So first, the aspects or the nature of this instruction. And what we need to consider first is really what our text is speaking about when it speaks of this word training. What is that? And we'll briefly consider that this fact of training. Hopefully our title makes very clear that this has to do with instruction, teaching, guiding, correcting, encouraging, and even directing them. But we see that this word train is something that's connected to another word, the way. And that word way is something that speaks of one's entire conduct of living. The habitual, ethical patterns of everyday life. Now, it's not a detailed where step by step on this day you need to do this exact thing because it's this word train also has to do with this setting them off, making a good start, setting them in the direction, which we hope to consider more in the second point. But it has to do then with this training the child and instructing them, giving them the principles to set them on the right direction. And so it's this training up a child in the way he should go is to instruct on the things of reality and of people and of work and of friends and of spirituality and of religion and of what it means and what it is to be in a covenant with God for every area of life. It's about everything pertaining to life. To instill within them what is right and what is wrong, what to love, what to hate, what's wise, what's foolish, what's good behavior, what's bad behavior. It's intended to develop their character, their heart. All right, so that's the aspect of what this training is, what it means. But the second aspect that we need to consider, and one that we must mark down, is that this instruction is and must be parental. For the parents. Because if you notice carefully our text, it just says, train up a child. The subject is missing. So it begs the question, well, who is to do the training? Well, the Bible gives the answer. God gives his answer to this. He's emphatically clear throughout the Bible that the instruction the child receives is the calling, chiefly, of the parents. For example, consider Genesis 18, verse 19. Now turn there to Genesis 18, verse 19. This is right after God had covenanted with Abraham. Recall Genesis 17 is when he instituted that. But Genesis 18, verse 19, we'll read just the one verse there where it says, "For I, that is God, have known him that is Abraham," and known there in that text is being brought near for fellowship, to covenanted with him. So, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him." And notice this, that they keep the way of the Lord. So notice who is to do the commanding and the instructing. It's Abraham, the father, the parent. And notice what he is to command and instruct. It's the way. It's the same word in our text here in Proverbs. But more specifically, it's the way of the Lord. So that's a third aspect of this instruction, It's the way of the Lord. And we'll expand on that more in our second point there. But this idea of it being parental in nature is repeated again and again and again and again throughout Scripture. We go all the way up to the New Testament. You think of a text like Ephesians 6, verse 4, where it says, and you, fathers, and we can, by extension, include mothers as well, parents, bring them, that is your children, up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so this training is a covenantal responsibility. And it's laid squarely at the feet of the parents. And so this underscores certainly the vital importance of the home and of the family and of marriage as well. Because that's the setting in which children are to learn the principal lessons of the way. Of a life that's lived before God and what covenant fellowship with God is in all of life. And we could say, well, there's an extension to this as well, because parents certainly, as they see fit and as they have oversight, may delegate certain things of this instruction unto them. But ultimately, the responsibility is upon them. And we can also say that there is an extension unto the entire covenant community, not just a covenantal home, but it's because that God has not left the covenantal home and the covenantal parents in isolation. He's gathered covenantal families together in a congregation to be with other covenantal families, with other fathers and mothers. And he has organized this church to have certain instructors in the offices. You have your pastors, you have your elders, and you have your deacons. But you also could think of the other instructors that are involved, the teachers in Sunday school, the leaders of youth group, those that work behind the scenes in other things. And all of that is there to train, to instruct, and to guide in the way of the Lord. And so since this falls squarely at the responsibility of parents, in light of that, one of the ways in which this instruction works itself out is bring them to church. Bring your children to church. Put them in Sunday school, catechism classes, the other things that are going on, but bring them to the worship service. Have them sing the songs and put them under the preaching of the word. But noting once again, the responsibility of giving and overseeing the instruction is chiefly of the parents. And so help them with their Sunday school. Help them with their catechism lessons. Talk with them about it. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Show them. Instruct them. It's a personal, deep involvement and investment in these things. And if we are to help them, that means you parents aren't done being trained either. So keep being instructed and grow in these things so that you can better fulfill the calling and together as a covenantal whole may grow in the way that you should go. And this is something that we need to mark down. Bear in mind, and maybe for lack of a better term, dig our heels in the sand. Because the world also has an answer for who is to do the training. They're saying, give us your children. We will do the training for them. And many people will say, all right, sounds good. This might actually give me a bit of an opportunity to do X, Y, and Z and these other things. It'll free me up. And so they send them off to these worldly institutions. But you got to ask yourself, will they train them in the way of the Lord? And it's a question we need to ask, because we are in a day where more and more the task of instructing is being delegated to those who do not have the covenantal interests of the child in mind, because they do not have the interests of God in mind. Rather, they are hostile to God, the one with whom we are covenanted. Hostile to Christ, the mediator of our covenant, and the cause of Christ. And it's advancing its hostility and its hostile agenda into every context into which it can. And there is no area of training that's left untouched by their hostility, as if there was something like math or history or literature that could just be left neutral. There's no such thing as that. And so, are we going to leave our children to institutions that are influenced by anti-Christian philosophy, even motivated by an ungodly and unbiblical agenda, who are so deep in their rebellion and their alienation from God and celebration of their wickedness that they've come to the point where they can't even distinguish between the genders, and then have our children spend the majority of their awake hours at such places and be surprised at the end of the day that they've forsaken the way of the Lord? It doesn't make sense. Are we going to listen to the world when they say and promise that they will train them in the way that they should go, or are we going to listen to God? And here, with this, with the vows that are made, it is right at the outset, right at the beginning, we vowed, as those in covenant with God together with our children, that we will listen to God. And this is not a vow that's only upon the camp's household. This is something that we all have done. We've addressed the congregation. Many of you have uttered those vows as well with your own children. And so we need to take this seriously, because the way of God is the way of truth and of life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, outside of which there is no truth or life. He is the way. It is the only way to have sincere covenantal fellowship with God. And that brings us to our second point, the direction of our instruction, of the instruction, and the aim, so to speak, as well. And with this point, we have the second phrase, in the way he, or you can imply she, should go. And we can touch on what this text does not say. And there are some neat applications that we can draw out from that. For example, it doesn't say train him up in the way he would go, the way that he wants to go. We could also note the fact that this text does not say ways, the plural. And I think that one may be worthy of giving a little bit of attention to. That doesn't say the ways to go. And this is the message of our culture, which says that there are many different religions out there, and different religions are just different ways to get to God, to have peace, to have fulfillment, and things of that nature. But as those who are in covenant fellowship with God, we are not those who can afford our children the opportunity to say, well, you just go out and survey all of the religions of the world, and whatever you find suitable for yourself, you just go ahead and pick. And we also can't then just put forth all kinds of different truth claims and philosophies and theories, and let a child just try to think through it and figure it out for himself or for herself. Well, which one is true? Which one is false? It's because the Bible is clear that there is one way, there is one direction, and the child needs to be trained in that one way. All the other ways lead to death. And that's the direction of destruction. Our Lord said it himself. No one comes to the Father except through him, because he is the way, the truth, the life. And because of that, Christ commands, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so that helps us to state it positively, what this direction is. It's direction is unto the Lord. It's unto our mediator. And this comes and stems from a recognition that our children really are not ours. They're not just ours to do with what we want. They belong to God. And if we want to draw out another aspect of this word train, that word is actually a dedication, a consecration unto God. And so that is the direction to be raised, to be trained up and brought up as unto God, understanding and knowing that these are souls given to us by God, that we then may train and instruct them to know God, to know who he is. To know who he is truly and sincerely through true faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to know who he is. And we come to know who God is by his word, by the Bible. And so we direct them to Scripture. Where he reveals who he is, he gives to us the grand realities of his person and his attributes, and tells us that he and he alone is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, who is perfectly righteous and just and holy and good. And then in light of that, then our children are directed to learn the truth of who we are, who they are underneath God and being created by him. But we can't expect our children to rightly understand who they are unless they understand something of who God is and what God says we are. And then they're directed to see their need of the mediator of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because then we learn that God is our gracious Savior. And so we come to learn who he is, not only when we turn to the Bible, not only to learn who he is, but what he has done as well. Because who he is something that's intimately connected to what he's done. And what he's done amplifies, as it were, who he is. And all of these wonderful works of God need to be set before our children. We'll sing in a moment, let children hear the mighty deed. Especially his works of redemption. So that there is the understanding early on that it is the Lord who has called us, that it is the Lord who has redeemed us, it is the Lord God who has saved us by his grace, by his mercy. So that they may know that the God with whom we are covenanted is not only almighty and perfect in all of the wonderful things he tells us who he is, but that he is also perfectly gracious. That he is the perfect Father in heaven. Now, the whole point is that we may know him and his Son, to worship him and in love and in fear as well. So this instruction is not without concrete daily living in what we would call the moral or ethical behavior that is in conformity to the will of God. Those things need their place as well. But the ultimate direction, the ultimate aim, is that these things would arise from a heart that fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and so that is so near and dear to what true covenantal fellowship with God is. And so this would be a time to ask the question, certainly directed to the Camps family, but something to everyone. What is then the hope that you have for your child, for your children? Well, what is it that you are working toward in all of the instruction that you have? Now, no matter the stage where they are, they could be very, very young or soon to be outside of the house. And we could even argue further that you're never done being a parent because you turn into a grandparent and you have children who have their own families and whatnot, and there's still a duty and responsibility unto them. What is the aim and the goal for them there? Is it ultimately I'm going to do these things so that, well, one day they may take over this business I start? They would have a good work ethic. They would be financially stable. It's not a bad thing to desire. Or maybe is it, well, I need to, so that they can maintain the grades in school, so that they could go on to a nice big university and maintain grades there, so that soon and hopefully they could be successful. Or is it to show and display to your circles and your friends, well, hey, look at this well-behaved and well-put-together family that I've created because I'm so disciplined. Is that the aim? Is that the direction? I remember a teen who's telling me that he thought that something of these expectations is what his parents wanted for him. That was until he talked to them, and they said, well, no. These things didn't matter to them ultimately. If he was at the bottom of a company or at the top or here or there or whatever, what mattered to them is if he feared the Lord. It's like what John said, the Apostle John, in John 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth, in the way of the Lord. And so whatever may come of your child, we don't know what Renly will be like, if she will be successful, if she will be here, if she will be there, successful from a business or a worldly standpoint, but whatever comes, if you have a child that fears the Lord, there is no greater cause for joy and for thanksgiving. All the other things are secondary to that. But as we work upon this and do our diligence to execute and fulfill our task, there is, in our third point, a need for encouragement, isn't there? Because the fact of the matter is not all who grew up in a covenantal home will fear the Lord. It's a hard and a sad reality that I know many of you have to face and are working through. But there are those parents who take seriously the task, who spoke of the faith, who brought them to church and to Sunday school and to catechism, and yet when they grew up, there wasn't the embracing of the covenant God in true faith and repentance. And when we come to read our proverb here, our text, there may be some mixed thoughts about the second line, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. But there, my child, is the party. Did I not train them well enough? There's something wrong that I did. And there needs encouragement for this. Proverbs is not describing to us like this is some sort of engineering product or a mathematical equation where you plug in this and you do that and you mix these two things together and therefore you will yield these results. That's not what's going on with a proverb. It's what the proverbial truth, which is basically a general truth or statement that highlights the ordinary impact that training has in the formative years. But there are always going to be exceptions to that. And so many as of yet do not see. It's difficult for them to see. And the encouragement for you is that this doesn't mean that you've failed in your calling, humanly speaking. It's a matter that we'll touch on more tonight, Lord willing, but you still commit them in your prayers. Today is the day. Because we must understand something when it comes to this training. This is not something that we can accomplish by the strength and labor of our own efforts and our own instruction. Covenantal parents and the instruction they give are but instruments in God's hands. But ultimately, this is something that the Spirit impresses upon the hearts of our children. So we must bear that in mind and mark that down. The calling is to be faithful to the calling, not to be effective, because we can't. And that brings encouragement to many other facets of parenting, to many other facets of this instruction. Because there are so many other things involved in this of just the daily ongoing work of this instruction, day in, day out, the repetition of the routine. And you wonder, this is something that's all day, every day. And it's not just for a couple of months or a season. This is something that's not even for 18 to 20 years. This is something that's long-term, lifelong. How many more loads of laundry is this going to take? How many more lunches do I have to make? How many of the same words of instruction and correction do I have to give? And we wonder sometimes, well, what's going to be the end? What's the point of this? Over and over and over again. And then on top of that, there are the critics that come, and not only just the ones from the world who say, well, you're going to mess your child up if you indoctrinate them in the world, but there are the friendly fire critics, so to speak, within the covenantal community, and they say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, what you should have done, what you could have done. And then there's the critic in your own heart or your own home, and you think, well, maybe I was too harsh to them when I should have given some grace, and now they're going to grow up to resent me, or maybe I was too gracious when I should have been more firm, and now I've aided and abetted something, and now they're going to be messed up down the road, and it's going to be at times like this. The evil one who's always looking to implant a seed of doubt will say, well, yeah. What is the point? What will be the result of all of this? Oh, yeah, you really messed up there. They're doomed. They're going to grow up to be that resentful and rebellious teen who blames you for everything that's wrong in your life. But this is a lie. This is a lie. Our calling is to be faithful, not effective. You can't reach into your child's heart and sanctify and change them. And we are to fulfill our calling to the best of our abilities. Know that their fate is not dependent upon your efforts. And wherever there are areas or instances that are not perfectly faithful, which is really every area of our life, it is then an opportunity to direct, to guide, to train our children to our Father in heaven. The perfect parent who is perfectly faithful. We don't want their faith to be in us. We want it to be in our Lord, our covenant God. An opportunity then to show them that you also are a child of God, also being trained and instructed and by the grace of God, and that you together are His. This is what the promises are about in the baptism. The promises of God and grace. He is our God and we are His people. Your child is ultimately the Lord's, just as you are ultimately the Lord's. So commit them to the Lord. Bring them to Him, our Almighty and gracious covenant God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the words unto our hearts and enable us by your Spirit to hope in you in all things. For you are the faithful covenant God, and you work all things and ordain all things. And you have promised that all things work together for the good of those who love you. To those who are the called, those whom you have called, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by true faith, unto yourself. So we ask for the comfort, for the application, for the encouragement, motivation, in all things, that we may be helped in this great and noble undertaking, unto your honor, your glory. Amen.